We will read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. We are considering that profound thought that we've been considering for 2 weeks previous to this, that Paul expounded to us in verse 1, that we are to be imitators of God. We fallen creatures are to imitate the holy God. We sinners are to imitate the perfect God. Be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And although we've been speaking about it for 3 weeks now, there's still very much left that we can say. We will consider this morning the idea that he synonymously says with being imitators of God in verse 1, that we are to walk as children of light. It's another way of saying the same thing, but he does add in the following verses an idea that he did not previously. And that is that he gives us the assurance that if we be who we are, children of light, we will invariably have good and powerful influences on our culture, in our home, our place of employment, really everywhere that we are. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We know that that person who lives like the world, follows his own passions and ambitions and sins, but then sometimes goes to church and acts like a Christian, is a hypocrite. And a hypocrite can do considerable damage. A hypocrite doesn't do damage to the gospel. There have always been hypocrites going to church. And especially after Constantine, the Roman emperor, decreed in the 4th century that Christianity should be the state religion, and everyone began to flock to the church for political and social reasons. There have always been hypocrites in the church, but the gospel still flourishes. It doesn't damage the gospel any whatsoever. But we do know that it can bring some slander to particular local churches. And nobody likes a hypocrite. But there's another kind of a hypocrite too. A hypocrite is not only that person who really is a worldly, sinful, unsaved person who sometimes goes to church and acts like a Christian, or when he's in Christian company, he acts like a Christian. But a hypocrite is also that true Christian who, when he is in certain company, acts like he isn't and hides who he really is. And this can do considerable damage also. Not damage to the gospel, not necessarily damage to the local church, but damage to those people in front of whom he is hiding who he really is. If we are a Christian, don't hide who we really are. We were darkness. We're not that anymore. We are completely different from what we once were. We can say that we are as different as day is from night. We are not like the world. The world is darkness. But we are light in the Lord. We were darkness. There was a time when we were void of all, because darkness is the absence of light. We were void of all that is good, that is godly, that makes for happiness. We were ignorant of the ways and the character of God. Paul says it in a very interesting way here. He does not say that we walked in darkness, although that is true. We walked in darkness. Jesus said, he who follows me, in John 12:35, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Therefore, all of those people who are not following Jesus Christ are walking in darkness. And every step that we veer off the straight and narrow is a step into outer darkness. We can't say that we once walked in darkness, but that isn't what he says here. He is not saying that we were overwhelmed in darkness as though we are sitting around a campfire in the thick, inky darkness of a jungle and the campfire goes out and suddenly we are engulfed in darkness. He says we were darkness. Our hearts are those spaces in which there lives no light whatsoever. We are darkness, and without a positive work of God within us, we will remain darkness. The first time we read about darkness and light is in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But you see, it took a positive, powerful act of God to dispel that darkness. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And every time God says something, it invariably will happen. We don't ever have to worry about that. We don't have to wring our hands and weep that perhaps the Bible is not going to take its effects. It will. But that is what happened in our hearts, and that is what must happen in the world. God must positively put forth a powerful effort of mercy and grace and dispel the darkness. We were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. That's who we are if we have truly been saved. We now are those rays that the sunlight emits. We are light in the Lord. We are not light of ourselves. But the Lord has infused us with His own nature. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We are now all that this light symbolized in the Greek language. We are goodness in the Lord. We are righteousness in the Lord. We are truth in the Lord. And therefore, we are joyfulness and happiness in the Lord. That's who we are. We are light. But apparently from the Scriptures, we can be light, but that light can be hidden by us. We read here where we are told in verse 8 that we are light in the Lord, but then we are exhorted, we are commanded, walk as light. And we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul told the Philippians in the passage which we read this morning in Philippians 2:15 that when we obey God and when we live blamelessly and harmlessly in the world, that is, blameless before God, not that no person can ever point a judgmental, accusative finger at us, but God doesn't do that. And we live harmlessly in the world, not that people are not sometimes offended by our positions and by our manners and lifestyles. There is a tremendous offense in the preaching of the cross. But when we are blameless and harmless, when we are obeying God, Paul told the Philippians, then you shine forth as lights in a crooked and a perverted world. But it's only then. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. If we are walking in a dark, dark valley, and there is a city illuminated on that mountainside up above us, we can't help but see it. And the only way we would not see it as we walk in darkness is if the lights are turned out. Jesus said, you are a city set on a hill. And that city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. That's absurd. That violates the whole purpose of lighting a light. When you light a lamp, you set it on a lampstand, and it gives light, as light invariably, inherently will always do. It gives light to all who are in the house. And Jesus said, let your light so shine. He's indicating that there are situations and occasions when we may not do that. When we may really be a Christian, but hide that fact. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter hid his light. We know how that, when he was all alone with Jesus and the fellow disciples, and Jesus was speaking about how he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to be abused and crucified at the hands of men, Peter said, far be it from you. Lord, I'm willing to die with you. And only a few hours later, this very same Peter, when he was no longer all alone with Jesus and the fellow disciples, but he was rather with a company of Christ haters, Christ deniers, worldly people, and they asked him point blank if he was one of Jesus' disciples, he cussed and said, no, I don't know the man. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. Apparently, the fine young Christian pastor, one of Paul's disciples, Timothy, was in danger of doing that because Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, Timothy, don't be ashamed of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Apparently, Timothy was succumbing to some social influences and pressures not to be one of those radical Christians, you know. Not to be so extreme in what you're preaching and believing and proclaiming. And how it must have broken Paul's heart to think that of Timothy. Because he had just said previously that when I think of you, Timothy, I pray for you night and day with tears. And he said, I know there dwells in you sincere faith. Timothy was a fine young Christian man, but he was hiding his light under a basket. He wasn't, in that particular instance, just simply being who he was. And we can do that when we're in certain company because of social pressures to be accepted, because of threats to our personal well-being, or for whatever similar reasons, we may hide our lamp under a bushel. And that is being a hypocrite. We must let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It will invariably, as light always does, it will invariably, inherently, have an influence. We must let our light shine before men by publicly adoring and worshiping Jesus Christ. One time Jesus was in Simon the leper's house. He was having a dinner, and one of the guests, or servants, Mary, brought a very expensive flask, and it was filled with very expensive ointment. Some say that it probably cost as much as 300 denarii, which was an entire year's wage. And this woman was fiddling with the top of it, and she couldn't get it open, and even though it was very expensive, had cost her a lot of money, she could have sold it for a lot of money, she broke it. That money and the value of that flask was not comparable to the public adoration and worship of Jesus Christ. She broke it. It was no longer worth anything. And she poured that expensive ointment, which only small amounts of it were normally used because it was so expensive, she poured it over Jesus' head. And then Judas began to condemn her. And he said, this could have been sold and the money could have been used to give to the poor. Because you see, that's the way Judas-like people think, you know. Judas-like people will tell us that, well, there really should be tax-supported abortions because poor ladies can't afford to have an abortion. That's the way Judas-like people think, you see. And that's what Judas was saying to her. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done a good work. And everywhere this gospel is preached, she will be remembered. And in fact, that story is related in 3 of the 4 gospels. Jesus said that was a good work. When you came to church this morning, you were letting your light shine before men. When people drive up and down Davis Road and they are following their own ambitions and they are fulfilling their own desires, they are violating the 7th commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The 4th commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We are shining as lights in a perverse and a crooked world. You show forth the light whenever you serve faithfully in the local church. Paul told Timothy regarding bishops, 1 Timothy 3:1, that anyone who desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. That principle is true for all of us. It is not wrong to have local church ambitions. God gave us ambition, and when used in the proper way, it advances the kingdom of God and it helps people. Ambition is wrong when it is self-centered, when it is materialistic-centered. But if anyone desires to serve Christ through the local church, that's a good thing. And you're letting your light shine before men because there's very few people that actually care that much about it. If anything, they're very welcome to make use of the facilities. And they want it to be oh so right and perfect as long as other people do all the work. But you see, that's a good work. It's a good work whenever we do good to people everywhere. Wherever we are. That's what Jesus did, Acts 10:38. He went about everywhere doing good. And everybody admits, even those that are not Christian, even the Muslims who hate, who seek to kill Christians, admit. Even the Jews who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, admit. Even the atheists that deny that there is such a God admit, they can't deny this, it's a fact of history, that Jesus was a very good man. He went about everywhere doing good. And whenever we do good, even if it's to our enemies, we are letting our light shine before men. It's good to share the gospel with people. Isn't the gospel literally the good news? Don't you think that was the very best thing that someone ever did to you as you look back on it now, being a Christian, when they gave you that gospel tract? Or when they, at lunch, at work, shared with you the gospel, even though you may not have been completely inviting of it? Don't you think that was a very good thing that that pastor did that one day you went into the church and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the most wonderful day in my life when I was saved. That's a good work. Isn't it a good thing when a doctor shares with a dying man the cure? We are doctors of sin-sick souls. Isn't it a good thing when a financial advisor advises a bankrupt man how he can be solvent? We are financial advisors of sorts, of morally, spiritually bankrupt souls. That's a good thing. You're letting your light shine before men when you share the gospel. You are letting your light shine before men. You are being who you really are when you speak the truth about every issue of our generation. Proverbs 12:17. He who speaks truth shows forth. He blazes through the darkness like an incredibly powerful spotlight that can be seen for miles around. He blazes through that darkness. He who speaks truth shows forth righteousness. People don't always like righteousness. You know, you go into a very dark cave underground and you turn your flashlight on, and the bats begin to fly for cover. And the varmints try to find some rock to hide under. They do not like it. but you are showing forth righteousness. You see, we are light, but we must walk as children of light. And when we do walk as children of light, as I said, there are two, at least, in this passage, good and invariable influences that we will have on our culture, wherever we are, in our home, at our place of employment. We read, verse 10, that one of the influences is that we will prove what is acceptable to the Lord. We walk as children of light, and while we are doing that, we are proving, participle, what is acceptable to the Lord. The participle is what occurs concurrently with that that came before it. These two are connected. You walk as a child of light, and you are confirming what is acceptable to the Lord. You are a living proof of it that no one can deny. Not everything is acceptable to the Lord, you understand. The Lord is not tolerant of everything, you understand. That is why there is a hell. Hell is a loud proof that God does not tolerate everything. He will not allow unrighteousness and sin and shame and evil, darkness, into the light and the goodness and the purity of heaven. That is why whenever Adam sinned, God smote the world with a curse. What Adam did was not tolerable. He would not put up with it. And why he is going to bring this present world to a close and usher in righteousness. Not everything is acceptable to the Lord. But when we walk as children of light, when we follow the values and the principles and the precepts of the Bible, when we are His witnesses wherever we go, we are an unquestionable proof that these things are acceptable to the Lord. The Christian's life should be compared with the life of everyone else, and the difference should be as darkness and light. It should be like night and day. A Christian need not be crushed with the despair and fear that others are. It's a shame if he is. He's letting his light be hidden if he is. A Christian speaks by his whole life that he's going to a better city. He speaks by his whole life that Christ walks with him. And he shows that the consequences of living a godly life are far better than the way of the transgressor, which is hard. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus said. The joy and the hope and the health that dwells within a Christian is a confirmation of those things that are acceptable to the Lord. They speak very loudly. If you believe what I believe, and if you live like I live, you will be free of much that causes you suffering and pain and sorrow and fear and destruction. For the wages of sin are still, and they always will be, as they always have been, the wages of sin are death. We are told also that a second influence in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For whatever makes manifest is light. That is one of the inherent values of life. It exposes. And that is what a Christian does. He does, quite frankly, expose the shameful ways and ideas of others just simply by being who he really is and not hiding the fact at certain times and certain situations and under certain pressures. That word exposed was used when John the Baptist told Herod that it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I don't know what was wrong with John the Baptist. Somehow he missed the fact that there is a separation between church and state. He is never supposed to say anything about the immoral life of the head of state, is he? I mean, doesn't he know that his morality doesn't matter just so long as he can do the job? That's all that really matters. What's wrong with John the Baptist? And then in Luke chapter 3, when Luke was explaining this about Herod, Luke says that Herod, being rebuked by him, and that's the same word, expose. Herod, being rebuked by him, did this above all the other evils that he did. He shut up John in prison. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother has offended you, go to your brother and tell him his fault in secret. And that word tell and that word fault is the same Greek word, and it is the very same Greek word that is translated here as expose. And that was translated in that passage in Luke about Herod as rebuke. That is what exposing is. It is revealing. And that revelation invariably does serve as a conviction, as a two-edged sword, sometimes going deep into the soul, but just exactly what they need to excise that sin, to open up a passage for the light to shine freely through. Oh yes, it sometimes brings difficulty because, as Jesus found out, the light shone in darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And men loved darkness rather than light. Men crucified Jesus Christ, the light of the world. This is one of the influences that we will invariably have when we be who we are. The only way these influences can be prevented is if we refuse to be the light. Everywhere the sun shines, there is warmth to some degree, and there is light. And that warmth and that light can be mitigated somewhat by pollution and by storms. And I know that our influence in this stormy and in this polluted world can be mitigated somewhat, but it cannot be nullified. Everywhere the sun shines, there is warmth and there is light to some degree. What a cold, dark world it would be if there was no sunlight shining on it anywhere. And everywhere that the gospel light of Christ has shined brightly, everywhere there have been Christians who have been unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there has been warmth and light distributed in those countries. Just compare our own country to those dark, cold-hearted places where Islam rules, where Buddhism rules, where animism rules. It's as different as night and day, and the difference is you are the light of the world. The only way, really, that it can be prevented, no one can do it to you, is if you are a hypocrite. If I am a hypocrite, if I refuse to be who I am under certain situations and in certain company. For whatever reason, we hide the light. If we refuse to be who we are, we therefore let our society, we let our home, or wherever we are, grope in coldness and darkness. Is that Christian? Is that what Christ did? Did not Christ leave the glorious light and warmth of heaven to come to this dark, cold earth? Is that Christian? to let our place of employment, the people we work with side by side, our family, grow in coldness and darkness so that we will be accepted by them, so that we can preserve our good standing before them. It takes courage to be light, because men love darkness rather than light. And it takes caring to be light. We don't care that people freeze and grope in darkness. We will hide our light under a basket. And it takes a continual responsiveness to Christ to be light. Again, verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. This isn't those that he was speaking of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In that passage, he says that you who were dead in trespasses and sins. These are the unconverted. They don't hear. They don't see. They don't smell. They don't sense. They are spiritually dead. And unless God says, let there be light, they will remain in that darkness of death all their days. These are people that are sleeping. These are people that have life but are slumbering. For some reason, whatever it might be, it takes continual responsiveness to Christ to be light, because we read, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is revival. This is a revival passage. And it is telling us that Christ will enlighten us. Christ will set us afire once again. Perhaps for some reason, we have become like that coal that has separated itself from the hearth. And as that coal is separated from the hearth, it cools down and its light begins to dim. And now it is lying there as a cold, dark coal. But if the master of the fire plops it back into the furnace, it bursts once again in light and heat. That's revival. Christ is that furnace. And as we draw near to Christ, as we continually wait upon Him, as we rely upon Him, as we serve Him and love Him, as we pray to Him, as we read His Word and let Him speak to us, we worship Him and His Spirit moves among us in the worship services. This is revival. Christ will give you light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that we all must face those pressures and influences that would try to make us hide our light under a bushel. There would be no reason for you to teach us not to do that if it wasn't a potential threat. And I pray right now that Christ come upon us and revive us. Christ will give us light. Emblaze us with that holy passion, that light of God. Each one of us, Heavenly Father, I know that You place us in very dark places. A bulb is not needed where there is sufficient light. A bulb is needed where there is darkness. And I know that You place us in very dark places quite often on purpose, to prove what is acceptable to the Lord and to expose those shameful works. So I pray for a moving of the Holy Spirit upon us right now to be that light set on the lampstand. Move among us, Heavenly Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.